far and near. So this is the first Lord's Day of the new year, the year of our Lord 2024. And as we know, many people start a new year with desires and intentions and resolutions to change their lifestyle for the better. It's a common trait. And many of these will focus on physical health. In general, what are the basics for keeping the body that the Lord has given to us in the best condition possible, given your age and any underlying medical conditions? There are really what have been described as three pills that are generally most helpful for most people most of the time. A wise doctor would prescribe these. The first would be a healthy diet. Not too much food, not too little. Regular physical exercise, not overstraining the body, but also not being more sedentary in our lifestyle than necessary. Regular rejuvenating sleep is the third one. Not too much, not too little, ideally going to bed and waking up around the same time every day. The Apostle Paul wisely instructs the younger man Timothy, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So what are the basics for keeping your soul in the best possible condition? That's what we're going to focus on this afternoon. Are there some pills, as it were, that Christ, the spiritual physician, would prescribe for a healthy soul in his word? And the answer from our text in Psalm 119, this section 145 to 152, is yes, there are. You may have heard some of the 18 sermons in this series through the longest psalm in previous times here. It's an acrostic psalm, divided into 22 different sections, each of which has got exactly 8 verses, making a total of 176 verses altogether. And these 22 sections are headed up by successive letters in the Hebrew alphabet from A, Aleph, through to T, Tor. There are actually 23 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, but this psalm combines the two S's, Sin and Shin, in the Hebrew alphabet into one section. That's 161 to 168. The first word in each 8-verse section begins with a Hebrew word that begins with that letter that's at the top. And so if you look in your Bible in the section we're in now, it's that word kof, or the K in the Hebrew alphabet. Some of the words in this section, beginning with kof, help us to understand the theme of this portion of God's word. We're going to see that this afternoon under three headings: closer in prayer, further away in wickedness, and closer in righteousness. So firstly, closer in prayer. If you look, if you've got your Bible still open, you'll see there in verse 145 and verse 146, the words cry in verse 145 and call in verse 146. And the Hebrew word that's translated into those English words, cry and call, begins with kof. The psalmist is praying, not in some distracted or rote manner, but fervently, urgently, earnestly. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. He's praying to the covenant God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't actually know when this psalm was written or by whom. Most Bible scholars agree that the psalm was likely written by either David, Ezra, Daniel, or Jeremiah. Each of these proposed authors had suffered serious difficulties in their lives. And the author of Psalm 119 reflects that with descriptions of plots, of slander, of taunts against him, of persecutions and of afflictions. We could certainly be confident in saying that this psalm was written long before the Heidelberg Catechism was first published in 1563. Lord's Day 45 that we heard earlier asks, how does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? And there were three parts to the answer. We must pray from the heart. We must acknowledge our need and misery, and we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer. And we see these three elements of prayer here in our text. The psalmist is crying, calling out to our Lord from deep within his own being. His prayer is constant. It mirrors the command of the Apostle Paul, who would write much later to the Thessalonian church, pray without ceasing. There's another Hebrew word we find in verses 147 and 148 that begin with this letter, kof, which literally mean this word, to meet, to confront, or to encounter. The psalmist writes about encountering the dawn, rising before the morning twilight to cry for help. He's acknowledging in that cry for help his need and his misery. He also encounters the night watches as he meditates on the promises that God has made in his word. There's a persistence in the psalmist's prayer that mirrors that of the widow in the parable Jesus would later teach, in recorded in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus puts truth in the mouth of the unrighteous judge and asks, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? The psalmist rests his prayers on the unshakable foundation of God's steadfast love and perfect justice. Verse 149 begins with the Hebrew word voice, which begins with that letter kof. Here it is. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. In fact, as we read through the whole of Psalm 119, we find these constant references to the word of God. In many ways, the whole of this long Psalm 119 is an expression of the expansion of Psalm 119, which speaks of the perfection of God's law. Different Hebrew words for scripture are translated in our English versions of this long psalm. Law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, promise, ordinances. And we see in this section in verse 145, statutes, testimonies in verse 146 and 152, words in 147, promise in 148, law in 150, and commandments in 151. Another thing that you notice as you read through this long psalm is that the psalmist is and remains under threat from his enemies. Verse 23 earlier in the psalm, princes sit plotting against me. The insolent utterly deride me, verse 51. The wicked have laid a snare for me, verse 110. I am small and despised, verse 141. The psalmist then, you see, has been in earnest, constant, petitionary prayer for help and relief. And yet we find in this long psalm, as we find in others, that his external situation does not change. So we might reasonably ask the question, well, what is the point of praying then? If prayer does not appear, at least in this situation and in others in the Psalms, to make any difference to the situation and circumstance? Or more pointedly, why should we pray to God if he doesn't change our circumstances as we wish he would? Perhaps that the Lord would deal with someone who you've been finding deeply troublesome. Or that the Lord would remove a physical pain or distress that you've found extremely debilitating for a long time. Or perhaps that the Lord would solve some difficult ongoing problem which besets you in your marriage, your family, your church life, or your workplace. I mean, what is the point of praying if God isn't going to change our situation necessarily? Well, part of the answer is that heartfelt prayer draws us closer to the Lord as we, and I'm quoting from the Heidelberg Catechism, as we pray, hiding nothing and humbling ourselves in his majestic presence. Prayer, heartfelt prayer, draws us closer to the Lord. But in contrast, wickedness distances us from him, which brings us to our second point, further away in wickedness. So we find this other Hebrew word that begins with kof, k, found at the start of verse 150. It's the word translated near. If you look in verse 150, the psalmist is writing, "They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose, for they are far from your law." The psalmist's enemies have been plotting against him, trying to ensnare him, and now they approach him in order to persecute him. The experience of the psalmist sounds very much like that of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Mark records in his gospel, the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. A little later, they approached Jesus in a crowd with swords and clubs. Weren't the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders and the Pharisees, those who were close to the law of God? Didn't they read and teach the scriptures to the people? Well, they did. But we see in this that it's possible to read the Bible, to be able to quote scripture, and yet to be far, far from the Lord. The phrases near to the Lord and far from the Lord are not, of course, describing physical distance, but relational nearness or separation. And we use this kind of language in English expressions, such as, "He is a close friend," or "I was not close to her." We might say, "He lived in our house, but he was distant from me." Those who persecute the psalmist are far from God's law. They were relationally far from the Lord himself. They were persecuting a man, though, who was close to the Lord with their evil purposes. And so the basic lesson for us here is that wickedness distances us from the Lord. The psalmist's enemies were far from God's law. They were far from the Lord. And so separation, relational separation from God, is a terrible thing. When we hear the word hell, different mental images may come to mind from Scripture. Mark 9:47, describing hell, "where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Matthew 8:12, "hell, where weeping and gnashing and teeth take place, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever." We can't be really sure how literal or figurative these scriptural descriptions of hell are, but we do know that the very essence of hell is a relational separation from God. This is expressed in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might." And so it's true that wickedness, evil, and sin result in a person being far from the Lord. And apart from repentance and faith in the promises of God fulfilled in Christ, there is no drawing near to the Lord and his goodness and peace and joy and life. And so perhaps at the start of this year, you are someone, or you know someone, who feels distant from the Lord when you pray. I think if we're honest with ourselves, most of us in our Christian lives have felt like that at various times. And there are a number of possible causes for this sense of relational separation from the Lord. And I'm drawing in what I'm saying now on the Westminster Confession, Article 4 of chapter 18. Possibilities for having the sense that the Lord is distant when we pray include that we have been negligent in prayer and meditation on God's word, that we've fallen into sin, which, quoting from the Westminster Confession, wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, or that we're facing some sudden or violent temptation, but also, and again quoting the Westminster Confession, that God has, quote, withdrawn the light of his countenance and allows even those who reverence him to walk in darkness and have no light. And so we do in this need to be very careful in assuming either that we are relationally distant from the Lord because of some negligence, sin, or temptation, or assuming that the Lord has temporarily withdrawn the light of his countenance from us. Both and all are possible causes for feeling that the Lord is distant from us. And so if you at the start of this year are feeling far from the Lord and his word, it's quite possible that some in the congregation here are experiencing that, or some perhaps listening via live stream, or perhaps on a recording afterwards of this message. If you're feeling that way, let me encourage you in heartfelt prayer to acknowledge your need and misery, hiding nothing from the Lord, and humble yourself in his majestic presence. If there are sins that you and I need to repent of, then let us do so. If there are temptations which we face, let's continue to pray for the Lord's strength to resist. If the Lord seems distant despite this, continue to trust and to pray, knowing that at times he tests us as we earnestly cry out to him for help, which brings us to our third and final point. Closer in righteousness. Let's come back to Psalm 119, to that verse 151. In contrast to the wicked who draw near to the psalmist to persecute him, the Lord draws near to his faithful child, as the psalmist writes, "But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." It's very clear that this persistently praying, persecuted psalmist earnestly desires to obey the Lord his God. He wants to live a righteous life. He declares in verse 145, "I will keep your statutes." In verse 146, "I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies." And so in the immediate physical context of this psalm, the psalmist desires to be saved by the Lord from his enemies, those with evil purposes who are far from God's law. But there's a broader spiritual connection here to which this psalm points. We cannot save ourselves from what the Heidelberg Catechism, drawing on the scriptures, identifies as our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And so we must call upon the Lord to be saved. We can't make ourselves righteous, Romans 3:10. Only God can do that by faith in Christ alone. And so those who belong to Jesus Christ are near to God because in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, quoting from Ephesians 1:7. And so as we call out this year to our Lord in faith for salvation in Christ, he is pleased to save us. Why? So that we may obey his testimonies. To justify ourselves, no, we can't do that, for our works are as yet imperfect, but to respond in love. And that's exactly what Jesus describes when he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so one of the commandments of the Lord that we've heard this afternoon, brothers and sisters, is that we are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The psalmist knew the Old Testament commandments of the Lord. He knew of God's word. He knew that God's word is everlasting. And he expresses in the concluding verse of this Koph section, beginning with the Hebrew word translated long, "Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." A truth that's mirrored in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we heard this morning. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And so in conclusion, simply put, the basic steps toward a physically healthy life are not obscure, they're not hard to find, and you've likely heard them from many people many times before. Eat a healthy diet, not too much food, not too little. Regularly take physical exercise, not overstraining the body, but also not being more sedentary than necessary. Seek to have regular rejuvenating sleep, not too much, not too little, ideally going to bed and waking up around the same time each day. But you know something? Just knowing these things in our head doesn't actually do us any good at all unless we put them into practice. The same is true, and is much more importantly true, spiritually. The basic steps toward a spiritually healthy life are not obscure. They're not hard to find out, and you've likely heard them many times before. And so here they are. Be active in heartfelt, persistent prayer to the Lord, acknowledging your need and misery, hiding nothing, humbling yourself in His majestic presence. That we've all heard that before, but I need to hear it again, and perhaps you do too. If there are sins that you or I need to repent of, then let us do so. If there are temptations which we face, let's pray for the Lord's strength and continue to pray for the strength to resist. If you have not already done so, call on the Lord to save you. Keep trusting in God's word, that His word is eternally true, and that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Strive to obey the Lord. Strive to seek to live a righteous life before Him, continuing in ongoing repentance when you fall and fail. And remember that even when the Lord does not change our difficult circumstances the way we would like Him to, He remains near to us, and nearer to you than you might think. You've likely heard all this before, but again, just having heard it and just knowing it in our heads doesn't make a difference unless we actually do these things. Let that be our guide for the year ahead. Amen.